Okay, so before I get started, there's something I have to do, and I apologize. Okay, I feel better. It may not be perfect, but it's better. Okay. Peace. We all want it. We want it in our world. Peace between countries. Peace between people groups. Peace in politics. Peace in cities. Peace in Belcragen. Peace in our families. Peace in our own hearts. But look around us. And Jonathan, could you run back and get me the clicker? I got so wrapped up in the drama. That was just so well done. And I love the way they ended with all the names of Jesus and ended with the cross. That was awesome. So I'll forge ahead until we find the clicker. If not, the tech team has got my back. So as I mentioned, we want peace everywhere, but look around us. There is not peace in the world. So on the screen here, Oscar will put up a map showing wars and conflicts around the world. So if we rank these by the number of deaths in 2024, just this last year, Russia and Ukraine, over 68,000 deaths. Israel and Gaza, over 29,000 deaths. Myanmar, 18,000 deaths. Civil wars in Maghreb, over 13,000 deaths. And by the way, just so you know, Maghreb is not necessarily a country. Maghreb is the... Here it is, guys. It's a Christmas miracle. Maghreb is the area of northern and western Africa, these nations here. And there's close to two dozen nations in there. Over 13,000 deaths. Civil war in Sudan, over 13,000 deaths as well. Mexican cartel drug wars, over 7,500 deaths. And as you can see by this map, there are wars and civil conflicts in over 50 countries. And while the United States is not listed, we have our problems. In almost every city of several thousand or more, there are shootings and murders for various reasons. And there's turmoil in our neighborhoods and even in our families. I think that most people want peace. But as lost humans, we just can't find it. If you were here for last week's sermon, then you remember that in Isaiah chapter 7, Judah, the nation of Judah, is being threatened by the kingdoms of Aram and Israel. King Ahaz of Judah enters into an alliance with Assyria to defend Judah from these other countries. In Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah gives a prophecy to King Ahaz of Judah that God will not let Aram and Israel overthrow Judah. But Ahaz doesn't believe God. Remember, a prophecy is a prediction by a prophet of God, and they always come true. And it did come true. Syria and Israel did not overthrow Judah at that time. And also remember that Isaiah's prophecy had two fulfillments. One was immediate, and it happened within a few years. The other prophecy was in the future, and it was fulfilled when Jesus was born over 700 years later. And by the way, that is the verse in Isaiah that tells us a virgin will be with child, and you are to call his name Emmanuel. So last week, we looked at the name given to Jesus in chapter 7, verse 14, and that name was Emmanuel. And that name means God with us. If you continue in chapters 8 and 9 of Isaiah, you see that the two nations that had conspired against Judah are destroyed. They're overthrown. But Judah remained as a nation, just as Isaiah had prophesied. In the rest of chapter 8, the prophet Isaiah warns the people to trust in God, not in false prophets who tell people what they want to hear, not in spiritualists, not in mediums, and not in consulting the dead. And by the way, the last few verses in chapter 8 is one of the reasons we do not pray to saints or anyone who has died. And then in chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, there is another messianic prophecy. And we're only reading verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now there are several names or titles given to the Messiah in this verse, and Pastor Tommy will be talking about one of them next Sunday. But today I want to focus on that last name or title in this verse, Prince of Peace. Excuse me. As I mentioned last week, the Jewish people misunderstood some of the prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus. They thought there would be one coming of the Messiah and that he would restore Israel to prominence, and that through military strength, he would rule. But some of the prophecies about Jesus refer to his first coming, and some of them refer to his second coming. Last week's prophecy from Isaiah, where it is said that he will be called Emmanuel, was a prophecy referring to the first coming of Jesus, the incarnation, the miraculous conception and birth of Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas. This prophecy today from Isaiah 9 refers to his second coming at the end of time. Now, we're not going to get into end time prophecies today. I do want to point out that the first coming of Jesus had to happen before the second coming of Jesus. And when Jesus does rule in eternity, there will be perfect peace between all people and perfect peace in all hearts. We don't have that yet because he hasn't come the second time yet. But he has come the first time. And that is what we focus on at Christmas. And while we don't have peace in the world, oh my goodness, please listen close. While we don't have peace in the world, we can have peace in our hearts. And you might ask, how does that happen? I'm glad you asked. So I want to read a few passages from the Bible that are not usually read at Christmas. And that first passage is Ephesians chapter 2. The first 10 verses talk about the peace that Jesus brings between man and God. I'm going to read these verses a few at a time and make some brief comments as I go. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Now, these first three verses are simply telling us that before we know Christ as our personal Savior, we are guilty of our sin and the punishment that will come because of our sin. And if you're not convinced of this, do two things. First, read the first three chapters of Romans in the Bible. Okay, I'll repeat that. Read the first three chapters of Romans in the Bible. And secondly, just look around the world right now. You want me to show you the map of wars and conflicts again? Our church property is located in the 25th Police District of Chicago. Here's a map of the 25th Police District in Chicago. The red dots, whoops, my bad. The red dots, there's one, there's one, there's one, there's one, there's one. By the way, the church is right here. Our church building. The red dots are the most serious crimes of violence, such as homicide, sexual assault, robbery, physical assault, usually with a gun. The blue dots are burglary, car theft, and arson. The yellow dots are lesser crimes, but still crimes. Listen close. These dots do not represent the crimes committed on our district in the last year. These dots represent the crimes committed in our district in the last 2 weeks. You still unconvinced that humans have a sin problem? And you might say, well, I didn't commit those crimes. This is a rhetorical question. Do not answer this out loud. What other sins have you committed in the last 2 weeks? To be honest, there would be several dots all over my map in just the last 2 weeks. And I'm trying to follow Jesus. I'm trying. You see, God's word is true. We have a problem, and it's called sin. But thank goodness for verses 4 through 7. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms of Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This is what Christmas is all about. And one of those riches mentioned in verse 7 is the peace that we find when we find Jesus and his forgiveness of our sin. This is what peace between God and man is. And Jesus didn't forgive us just so we can sit around and talk about it. Listen to verses 8 through 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, so that anyone can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, prepared in advance for us to do. You see, Jesus forgives us so that we can then work to take the gospel to everyone else, and for us to work for peace between others. Now, Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22, talk about the peace that Jesus brings between people, right? So the first 10 verses talks about the peace that Jesus brings in our heart when we find forgiveness of our sin and commit our lives to Christ. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22, talks about the peace that Jesus brings between people. See, at first the Jewish people thought that this salvation was only for the Jewish people. But Jesus and the apostles made it clear that salvation is for everyone, everywhere. Now, we don't have time to read all of these verses, but listen to verses 14 through 16. Whoops, got ahead of myself again. I am so sorry. Okay. This is verses 14 through 16. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So let me take just a minute here. These three verses are saying that by his work on the cross, not only has Jesus provided peace between us and God, but by taking away the barrier between people and people groups, that in Christ, the hostility can be removed and we can really be one body. And that, by the way, is a big part of what Northwest Church is about. We do what we can intentionally to be as much of a multi-ethnic, multicultural church as possible. I would love to see, I think there's, 198 countries in the world right now, depending on who counts them. I would love to see people from every nation under the sun worshiping with us and being part of us, being us here at Northwest. I would love to see that. We've got several nations represented. I'd love to see more. We welcome anyone to come in these doors and find Jesus and follow him with us. Back to my notes also. When we are in Christ, he destroys the hostility between people. And if we truly live into grace and peace that he brings, he really can help you truly love everyone. He can. See, these verses make it clear that there is no room for racism or prejudice against anyone. My favorite Christmas carol is O Holy Night. Listen to verse 3 of that song. Don't worry, I won't sing it. Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. By the way, this song was written in the 1840s in France. Slavery in Europe had largely been done away with, but it was still going on in the States. And this song was written to help people see that in Christianity, there's no room for this junk. There's no room for this sin. Chains shall he break. For the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. That's biblical. That's rock solid from Scripture. So in the beginning of this sermon, I talked about war and conflict in the world today. In the 1600s, Thomas Hobbes wrote, "The nature of war consists not in the actual fighting, but in the known disposition for it, during the continuance of which there is no assurance to the contrary." Now, this guy was a scholar, and I realized when I shared this, you know, Elsa is translating through the headphones right now into Spanish. And when I showed her this quote, it took us a couple of minutes to unpack this. So I wish I had done this in my notes, Elsa. And I'm sorry, but I need to explain this a little better. So the nature of war, the nature of it, not the act of war. Okay, the act of war is guns and bullets and tanks and bombs and all that, right? The nature of war, what causes it, the nature of it, is not in the actual fighting, but in the known disposition for it. Another word for disposition is tendency. It's in the known tendency for war. Can I just make an observation about our culture in general? People like to argue, man. Everything. Everything's a personal offense. Right? I'm getting ready to turn left at a red light, and some guy runs the light. And I'm immediately assuming he did that against me. And I never even met the guy. He doesn't even know I exist. I'm just a car at the light. But we take it personally. You don't believe me? What are your thoughts when people cut you off? They did that to me. I'm not a mind reader, but I've been around 66 years. So the nature of war, the cause of war, is not in the actual fighting. The root of war is in the known tendency for it. We humans just have a tendency. We have a knack for arguing. During the continuance of which, meaning as the arguing continues, there's no assurance or proof that we don't have a problem with fighting and arguing and war. Okay? Complicated quote. But man, it's a good one. So what he is saying, back to my notes also, what he is saying is that war is caused by the sin in our hearts. The fighting and wars are the result of a lack of peace in our hearts. And I agree with him. Peace is not just the absence of war. Peace is the presence of tranquility, of calmness, of a harmony of the soul with God. I don't think we can find that on our own. I think we can only find it in Christ. And as we live in Him, that peace deepens inside of us. Sorry, Elsa, here I go again. I say my good friend Tim Keller. I've never met him. I sat behind him once at a conference, but he didn't even know I was there. But I've read so much of his stuff and heard so many of his sermons that I feel like I know him. He puts it like this, you know, about as we live in Christ, that peace can deepen. He says, Christianity has unlimited resources. You know, if you've got a argumentative spirit and, you know, you like to mix it up with people at whatever level, and you're like, I just can't do that. I can't have peace. I can't let people mistreat me. I just got to stop them. Right? If you're thinking that, Keller says, Christianity has unlimited resources, unlimited strength, unlimited principles to live by. That as we buy into those, live into those resources, God literally gives us, teaches us, shows us, helps us live out that peace. Took me years to overcome traffic. The worst thing that irritates me in traffic is not someone that zooms ahead on the right side, cuts in front of you. I've pretty much learned to let that go. What really bothers me is when you're on the expressway and there's a traffic backup. And here they come down the shoulder while everybody else is waiting in line. You know what I realized as I was angry with those who zoomed down the shoulder? Illegally, by the way. I realized that my root problem was pride. Because I follow the law. I don't go down the shoulder. I don't break the law, so I'm better than the guy who does. And did you know that pride is certainly as much a sin as driving on the shoulder, but it has much greater consequences? Pride is a terrible sin. So one day I'm driving, and here comes a guy down the shoulder, and I'm thinking, there's never a cop around when you need one. You've said that, right? And lo and behold, the guy got maybe a block distance from us, and four or five cars up where I couldn't see a squad car got on the shoulder, lit him up, and pulled the guy over. But I'll tell you what I've thought about since then. In 2001, we were doing remodeling in the building, and not very smart, but I left my car keys and house keys laying on the counter in the lobby. We're working all around the building, painting, putting up stuff. I forget what part we were doing at the time. And I needed to go to Home Depot and get something. So I go outside. So I usually keep my keys, when I'm around here, I keep my keys hanging on my belt loop because I've locked myself out so many times that I actually keep one key in my wallet. And it's to that front door so that when I lock myself out, I can get back in. But I went out in the parking lot to get my car. And my car wasn't there. So I had, over the years, loaned my car to several people. I have had, at that time, because keys were cheaper back then. Now to get an extra car key made, it's like $400, $600 with these computerized key things. $800, I don't know how much. But back then, it was just you go get a copy made for a buck or two. So I came back in and asked around, do you know who borrowed my car? I just assumed somebody at Northwest borrowed my car. And then it hit me. I don't have my keys. We didn't have security cameras at the time. But I realized somebody had stolen my car keys out of the lobby, went out, figured out which car it fit, and took off with it. It was a 96 Chevy Corsica. Got 36 miles a gallon. I liked that little car. But then what clicked in my mind was at the time, I had about a 17-year-old daughter that was home alone. And whoever stole my car had my keys and my registration in the glove box with my address. Now, if I was a thief and I got a whole wad of keys, I would be thinking, guy's here, I'm going to go to his house and get his stuff. Right? When that clicked, I ran in and I yelled, somebody give me their keys right now. And I forget who it was. Somebody threw me a set of car keys. I got in their car and I took off. And I ran every light and every stop sign between here and my house. You can mess with me, but you don't mess with my girls. I'm their dad. I'll go to the wall to protect them. By the way, that's how I feel about all the kids in this church. You don't mess with them. So some years later, when somebody was driving down the shoulder and I got really irritated because of my pride, something in me thought, What if that's someone who's about to have a baby in the back seat and they need to get to the hospital? What if it's someone who realized their car keys were stolen and they need to get home to protect their kids? It's real easy for me to judge other people. But I don't want to be judged. And this is part of what causes that nature of war within us. That just tendency to mix it up. Don't mess with me. But when we find Christ, as we live in Him, as we use those resources that God gives us through His Word, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, the more we live into the truths and principles of God's Word, the stronger that peace inside of us grows. I'm back to my notes, Elsa, toward the bottom of page 17. And we will grow in a spiritual harmony with God, so deep and rich that the turmoil of the world around us cannot take it away. Biblical peace is a spiritual well-being that is beyond human ability alone. And by the way, I know some of you are thinking, well, I've never experienced that. I've experienced it, but I fall back into my pride once in a while. That would be some of those blue dots on my map the last couple of weeks, right? The sin in my life. So top of page 18, Elsa, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote about in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? I do. I believe that it is saying the more I pray and petition God, the more I give thanksgiving to God, the more I live into those Christian resources, the peace of God, which is beyond human understanding. We can't figure out how this works, right? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding. It'll work. It'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when the cars go down the shoulder now, I honestly say, Lord, I hope they're okay. If they're just doing that to get ahead of everyone, help them not hurt anybody. And if it is an emergency and they've got to get somewhere, help them get there. He is the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom. Shalom is the Hebrew word that conveys absolute spiritual and physical flourishing. Jesus not only gives you a wonderful relationship with Himself that brings you peace, He will also eventually create a new heaven and a new earth. He will bring peace and justice and will rid the world of poverty, injustice, violence, war, disease, and yes, even death itself. And once we find this peace in Christ, we are to share it with others. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." That means the sons of God, or the children of God, should be peacemakers. Greek scholars explain it this way. Peacemaker, or those who work for peace, means a person who restores peace between people. Peacemaker, one who works for peace. Happy are those who work for peace among people. In Matthew 5:9, the cessation of war is by no means excluded, but the focus of meaning in eirene poioi, that's the Greek word, is reconciliations between persons, and not primarily or just to cause wars to cease. Do you understand this? This means you don't be proud of yourself just because you don't go around shooting people. You work toward actually loving other people. And by the way, Jesus said, even love your enemies. That includes the guy that drives down the shoulder. That includes the last person that irritated you for whatever reason. That includes everybody. So we have emphasized Jeremiah 29 this last year. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. But we have really focused on, in Jeremiah 29, but we have really focused on Jeremiah 29, verse 7. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you. We may think we need some new deep revelation to understand all of these passages, but it's really quite simple. We just have to be careful that the world around us does not distract us or take us away from walking with and truly knowing the Prince of Peace. Follow the Prince of Peace. Be a peacemaker. True peace comes from knowing the Prince of Peace. And I think most people want that peace. But as lost humans, we just can't find it on our own. And we won't find it until we trust in the Prince of Peace. Don't you want peace in the world? Don't you want peace in your heart? Let's pray. Father, sometimes we take titles for granted. And this title, this name, Prince of Peace, that's a powerful name, a powerful title. And we've just learned through your word, Lord, you can do a work of peace in our hearts. So much so that we have forgiveness of sin and we can walk in harmony with you, with you, with God Almighty. Through the work of Christ coming and being born in that stable, living a perfect life, dying on the cross for our sin, and rising from that tomb the third day, we can have peace. And we can have peace not only with God, we can have it with other people. Help us to be peacemakers. Help us to find peace in you and do all we can to share that peace with others. This is part of what Christmas is all about. Help us to live it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.